families and find at least five other people who are older than them who show a real interest in them. And so it's really important for us to break down generational barriers. And so as part of our worship, we're going to spend about 3 minutes finding someone in the church who's at least 15 years different in age to you. Now, if it's a lady and you're not sure, don't ask her age. That's not a good thing. What I want you to do is to go up to somebody else's child, somebody else's teenager, someone else that you don't know that well, and ask them, what's the best toy they ever had? Find someone at least 15 years different in age to you, and for 3 minutes, ask them, what's the best toy they ever had? Now, make sure it's not parents and grandparents going to their own grandkids. Let's mix our church up, okay? Find someone you don't know so well, someone else's child, some awesome young adults over here, brilliant young leaders in our church. 3 minutes. What is the best toy you ever had? Coming to give you a hug. I have missed you.
Sorry.
10 seconds. It's a joyful noise, I like it. Awesome. Please be seated, friends. Friends, I so love it when the worship leaders change around the order of service. It's brilliant. Just if you're worried about when are we taking up our tithes and offerings, it's at the very end of the service this morning before we pray for people. And I haven't got a child to pray for the offering yet, so if we get a volunteer, that's cool. Brilliant. It's worth every effort, friends, to get to know people of different generations. One of the most proven statistics in church discipleship is if a person gets to 18, 19 years of age, when they often think about leaving church, and they've got five other significant relationships, they know there are five other people outside of their family that care for them, they'll stay on. The other issue is if they're serving in the church. Now, we intend to be a church where our kids grow up serving, where they grow up with more than five significant relationships. So every Sunday, we're going to look for a chance to talk to little people, greet little people, and greet the middle-sized ones as well, and let them know they're an important part of the church today. Thank you for that. Good on you. Thank you, Trace. Thank you, Tracy. Thank you, Princess. Hey. It's Eileen's birthday today too, and some other important people. And which, oh. Thank you. Wow, that's nice. Thank you, guys. You're awesome. You're awesome. Grab a seat with Grandmum, beautiful. Off you go. Thank you. 21 today. I need volunteers in a minute. I'll just remember whose voice that was. That was great. One of the most enjoyable things I get to do as a pastor is go from church to church, maybe four or five times a year. Grab a seat, little one. And just talk about how to reach lost people. And so I do that on a Friday night and a Saturday and a Sunday morning. But at home here at Whangarei, I've chosen to do it on a Sunday morning. So come next month, we look at the book of Ephesians. I start my normal style of a preaching, which is expository preaching, working through books and verses in the Bible. But we've been doing the seminar, if you like, on a Sunday. And it works really well having kids in, because all ages can be involved in learning what it takes to reach lost people. This morning, we're going to look at two topics. We're going to look at small groups. And by small groups, I mean ministry teams. It could be community service groups. It could be Bible study groups or prayer groups. Then we're going to take a break, sing a song. Then we're going to come back for another 10 minutes and look at community ministries. And we're going to look together how we can make our community ministers in the church much more effective evangelistically. And at the end of that practical exercise, we're going to show one of the funniest video clips I showed during the seminar, and of a South African prankster at work. And it's got no spiritual significance, as per all the other video clips as well. Just gets our attention so we can continue with the service. Interesting things been happening in the life of the Western Church over the last 10 years. When it's come to small groups, that is meeting with a group during the week, the numbers of attendance at small groups has got smaller and smaller. Now, that may not be true in Whangarei. You have a large number of small groups and pretty healthy small groups. But in most Western churches, people are coming to church maybe 2 out of 3 Sundays. So it used to be a lot more than that. And midweek people are just dropping off from small groups. People who research social trends say that people don't like to commit for something midweek for more than 4 weeks. And so when you talk about as a church having a small group ministry, and you say it's going to be ongoing, maybe for a term, maybe for 6 months, maybe for a year, maybe for an indefinite period of time. There's something in our psychology as Kiwis that says, well, that's a bit of a challenge. That's a big commitment. That's a big ask. And I want to talk to you this morning about how to keep small groups really alive and vital and tuned into the Holy Spirit and effective evangelistically. You see, I believe when Jesus said, you come together and be my children and worship together and do life together. You find in the New Testament over 50 times it talks about one another. And he didn't just, his picture of the church wasn't just a Sunday church. It was every day they met together and broke bread and they prayed and they had fellowship. And I want to say to you, friends, even though there's pressure on us to work incredible hours under new contracts at work, even though there's pressure on us to run our kids to all different sorts of sporting things and extracurricular activities, I want to suggest to you that going to church on Sunday and meeting with a small group during the week, whatever that small group looks like, is really important for your Christian development. And if that small group has an outward focus, it can always be exciting, always be invigorating and fun to be a part of. Listen to how Dr. Luke described the fellowship in the early church. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They spent their time learning from the apostles, and they were like family together. They also broke bread and prayed together. Everyone was amazed by the many miracles and wonders that the apostles worked. All the followers often met together, and they shared everything they had. They would sell their property and possessions and give the money to whoever needed it. Day after day, they met together in the temple. They broke bread together in different homes and shared their food happily and freely while praising God. Everybody liked them. And each day, the Lord added to their group others who were being saved. That's quite different to the modern church. It's all about community. People sometimes say to me, Russell, can I be a Christian on my own, have a personal faith and grow in my faith by myself in isolation? The answer to that is no, you cannot. The Bible's very, very clear. We're to be connected to the body intentionally. And we need to be serving and growing and receiving ministry and giving ministry as parts of that body. It was family. They shared together. No one was in need. Miracles happened. Daily salvations took place. Psalm 133, verses 1 to 3, describes why. When a church comes together and people come together, they just love the Lord. And they preserve the unity. The Holy Spirit moves in power. It says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like a precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down to the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. So if the church isn't just the people who meet on Sunday, but the people who do life together during the week, there's something dynamic takes place in the Holy Spirit. There's something in the Father's heart that is pleased when you and I say, we're going to share life and do life and be part of each other's lives 24/7. God pours out a blessing. John 13, verse 34 to 36. But I'm giving you a new commandment. You must love each other just as I've loved you. If you love each other, everyone will know that you are my disciples. People find it hard to commit to something long-term. They find it anti-cultural. They find it countercultural. And yet I want to say to you, if you would look at joining a small group, now it might be a worship team. It might be children's ministers getting together to organize children's ministry. It might be a prayer team. It might be a Bible study. It might be a support group. But if everyone in our church looked to join a small group where you can really know each other and really share life together and support each other, I believe God will command a blessing. I believe the presence of the Holy Spirit will be poured out in increased amounts in your life, and our experience of the miraculous would increase as we live that way. Here are some things I've discovered, questions I've asked down through the years that have helped keep small groups sharp. Most small groups, after 6 months, get a little bit tiresome, get a little bit boring. So they're good, and we love people for the first 6 months, and after 6 months, they go from being something we look forward to something that's great, but probably a little bit of an obligation too. But I think if you look at these questions and we bring these to our small groups, it can keep small groups vibrant forever. First of all, what if every small group or ministry team agreed to meet for a defined period of time? Now, if you say to a small group, listen, I'm just asking you to join us for the term, maybe for 6 months, and this is our goal, this is our vision for the small group, and we're going to reevaluate after 6 months or 3 months and decide if we're going to continue on further. A, it keeps the vision sharp, and B, more people are likely to join your team. What if every small group was formed around their familiar passions? I've seen mums who've got a passion for schools, praying for schools, praying for the kids together. Incredibly effective small groups. I've seen accountability groups of men who are struggling with pornography and different relational issues, meeting together to support and challenge each other. It becomes incredibly effective for their discipleship and for their outreach as well. I've seen small groups formed around sports or small groups formed around doing craft. The number of churches that have, I wouldn't want to call them crafty groups, but you know what I mean, groups that do craft together and talk and share devotions and pray for each other at the same time. If every group was formed around a familiar passion and every group had an outward focus, it would keep them sharp. Now, what do I mean? I've known men's groups who've got a passion for fishing. And so instead of going fishing on their own, they will say, who are our non-Christian friends who want to go fishing? And so you can come fishing with us on our boat if you bring your non-Christian friend. At Ranui, there was a group of men, about 20 men that would meet every week. And what they would do, probably bi-monthly, would be to go out to the sporting field because they all enjoyed sports. They had kids and grandkids involved in sports. They put up a big gazebo. They'd hand out free food and sausages and drinks and things. And they'd just talk about Jesus, just in the most relaxed, natural way. I've known small groups who would be intercessory. Juliet was led a group for a number of years that would just be praying for lost people as part of every group meeting. They would do a Bible study, they would share life, their highs and lows, but they would pray for lost people. And they saw the miraculous as small groups persistently prayed and agreed in prayer for lost people. What if every small group had an outward focus? See, I believe in the leader's heart, particularly in every small group, there'll be something birthed of the Holy Spirit that will give that group an outward look, an outward vision. I've been really impressed on this church by some of the groups that really do have an outward look, an outward vision to them. I'm thrilled to bits the number of groups that are involved with frontline cooking. Cooking for frontline, probably once a term, I think it is. Most of the small groups, I think that's brilliant. I know with the Mutton Home group that's got the Cut Force and some other very, very mature Christians in. They do garden makeovers for the community on a fairly regular basis. They put on a bonfire for the church once a year. That's just brilliant, absolutely brilliant. To have a small group for whatever the purpose is, but to say our small group's got to reach out in some way, in some shape, in some form to the community, to lost people, I think is powerful. The best small group I ever saw was run by a Samoan couple. They were trainee pastors in the church at Ranui. And they were poor, but they had a passion for the poor. And so what they would do is they'd meet together on a Thursday, and most nights they would go through the foundations course that I'd written or some Bible study. They would share their highs and lows, and they'd prophesy over each other. But once a month they'd put on a banquet for the community, and they would gather free food, get community groups and businesses to sponsor food, particularly Teagle Chicken, and they'd put on a great big dinner for the community. But before people could eat, they had to hear a testimony and a three-minute message. So folk would come in, Ranui had lots of poor people, a caravan park just down the road. Folk would come in for a banquet, for a dinner, and it was really beautifully done. And someone would give a three-minute word, and somebody would give a testimony, then you could eat. And when you ate, people from this home group would be scattered throughout around the tables, just talking about Jesus in the most natural way. It was a very effective way, A, to have a home group, and B, to reach lost people. That group went from about five or six to in the mid-30s, and it lasted in the mid-30s for years and years, and people didn't get bored of going to home group, because every week you had to lean on the Holy Spirit. Every week you're thinking about and praying for lost people. What if every worship team kept the door open to pre-Christians that had musical skills? And they were looking to say to pre-Christians, hey, we love you on our team. Because when you bring them into a place where you're singing about God, it's very, very quick before the Holy Spirit convicts them of their own sin and they come into the kingdom. What if each ministry team also functioned as a fellowship group within the church? So if you, like I say, with children's ministry or with property or with anything at all in the church, any small ministry team can say, what can we do to use our ministry to reach lost people, to advertise the kingdom, to promote the kingdom? My experience of small groups like that is that you don't get bored. My experience is that you're leaning on God, you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, and they become vibrant and exciting. You keep your edges sharp. In Ranui, it was required, if you had a small group of any form, that there was an outreach focus. So we would say to people, well, anyone can form a small group if you're reasonably mature as a Christian, but you must tell me what your outreach focus is and we'll keep you to it. My first church, Tiaraha, it was quite different. Tiaraha, I went to a church of 40 people. Within about a month, these 40 people had been in disunity for a long, long time. I called the church to forgiveness, and 15 of those people said, no deal. You meant to get rid of the other guys. So 15 people left, 25 people were there in the church. And within 14 months, we went from 25 people to 140 people. Most of those were salvations, and we did it through small groups. So we really believe for that church, God's vision was that he would grow the church's small group ministry from one small group, which is what we had at 25 people, to 8 small groups. So what would happen is this, you'd come to home group, and no matter how big your small group was, there was always 2 chairs left vacant. Now in the Passover, the Jews leave one for Moses and Elijah, and that's where I got the idea from. And I simply said to the small groups, always keep it, whoever turns up at the group, put out 2 extra chairs, 2 empty chairs, and make them conspicuous, because it's to remind the small group there are other people that God wants to join the team. When folk came to the church and they were seekers, we'd put the seekers into a small group, and we'd put the new Christians into a small group. And the small group prioritized the faith of that seeker, that faith of that new Christian. Now, I want to demonstrate something very practical to you. So I want to create a small group of 3. Can I have 3 volunteers? 3 volunteers. I won't do anything embarrassing. Real simple question. 3. Thank you, Maybeth. You winner. Monica, you winner. Awesome, David. Brilliant. Come on up. Great. In fact, because David's got such a good character. No, David, stay there. I'll use you too. Come grab a seat, my friends, my 3 friends. There we are. Now what we're going to do, David, you stand over here slightly apart from the small group. We're going to pretend for a moment you're unsaved, even though you're so full of love and full of the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, what we're going to do, friends, we've got two spare chairs in the group. We want the home group to grow. You love lost people, you love Jesus, and he gives you love for lost people. This man here has got a friend called Dave, and I'm just going to ask Dave some questions about his life. So, Dave, give me four or five things in life that you enjoy, that you've got a passion for. What are your interests?
Fishing.
Take my dog for a walk.
Walking the dog.
My wife.
Wife, yeah, awesome, and family, brilliant.
And I can't say my church, can I?
He's not a Christian yet, pretending. That's pretty good, those three, anyway.
Gardening.
Gardening's brilliant. Okay, over here, guys. Now, tell me your name again.
What do you need?
I've forgotten your name, but Marty, that's right, Marty. So Marty's got a friend called Dave. Yeah. Dave likes gardening, fishing, walking the dog, and he loves his wife, okay? What can you do as a home group collectively to reach this man for Jesus? Give me some ideas. I'll turn the mic on. Hang on, I'll just turn this on. What can we do?
I don't even have a dog.
Yeah, that's all right. Go for the commonality. What can we do?
We can go fishing.
So the home group could plan a fishing trip and invite Dave along, couldn't we? Anything else we could do?
Help in his garden, and we
could
go and join him.
Brilliant. Okay, so the home group could say, look, Marty, you're trying to reach Dave with the gospel. He loves gardening. Let's offer Dave as a home group to go and do some gardening for him. Does that make sense, friends? It's that simple. It's that simple. And if this group at the start of the year shared the lost people on their hearts, and Marty mentioned Dave, and mentioned Dave's needs, Dave's interests, that group can then say, there's five people we've got a heart for. And let's strategically plan to reach wonderful lost souls like Dave, which he sure isn't. He's so full of the Holy Spirit. But, you know, people like Dave. And they can plan as part of their own group strategy for the year to reach people like this. And they can prayerfully hold each other accountable and make that part of what they do as a group. And, of course, as they're fishing together, as they're gardening together, it's just really natural to say to Dave, Dave, we have a Bible study, or we have a prayer group, or we have a craft group, or a worship team, whatever it is. We'd love you to come and join us. We're having a meal next week. Come and join us. Come and see what happens. And the chances are, if friendly people who've already shown their love and respect for him, already thrown in seeds about the gospel to him, invite him to come to their group, chances are he'll say yes. Does that make sense? Thank you, Dave. Thank you, Dave. Thank you, team. Grab those munchies off your seat and share them with some kids. Please out. That's good. So we're doing two things this morning. Small groups, having the evangelistic focus, and community ministries being effective for evangelism. But we're taking a break in the middle, and we're going to stand together with Adrian and the team and sing a song in between these two topics.
This is a wonderful old song, which has got a bit of a modern twist, and it just reminds us that, yes, we have a job to do. And we've been thinking about, actually, it can be a very simple way, a simple thing to do, to just reach out to people. So let's stand and sing this song, and I hope you're encouraged and possibly even a bit challenged by the words.
Drives us to our knees, a need that all diminish, rebukes us God for these. We rejoice to know thee, renewed before thy throne, the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known. Where other lies beside thee hold their unswindered sway, where forces that defy thee still today. Their crying for life and us into the night. We go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. We hear the torch that faintly fell from the
spend about 10 minutes talking about community ministries, maybe 8 minutes talking and 4 minutes of you working in small groups, looking at community ministries and posting on these boards how you could make them more effective evangelistically. And when I do this seminar in different churches, I'd normally begin this part by saying, in the last 12 months, how many folk do you know of have come to Christ through community ministries? And you know what the normal is? Even when the church employs 50, 60 people, even 120 people for community ministries, the norm is that no one raises their hands. Now, over the years, I've led lots of people to Christ through community ministries. With budgeting, probably 1 in 10. With PD workers, probably 1 in 3. You know, and I think there's such a significant amount of work we can do for the gospel in community ministries. Doing stuff for the community who are not yet saved. But folk have this idea that it's a really effective way of sharing the gospel. And in most cases, it's not. And so we need to do community ministries, but do them with a gospel focus. Because if they're not gospel focused, then let's not do them. There are trusts and community groups out there that run brilliant music programs. We have wonderful food banks and counseling services and all sorts of things. We've got Jesus Christ. He's the hope of the world. He's the only name by which people can be saved. And if we offer a community ministry to the community without the gospel, something is seriously lacking. I remember reading years ago an old commentary probably 200 years ago, this pastor was preaching about loving lost people and serving the community. Now, most countries, schools have been started. The initial schools in that country started by Christians. In most countries, most orphanages are started by Christians. In most countries, most hospitals have been started by Christians. It should be that way. That shows our heart for lost people. But we've moved into a time, we're living in a generation where people like to do community ministries, but without words, without the gospel. And as they've been doing it, in fact, as a Baptist movement has refocused away from children's and youth ministries, which God has blessed profoundly, and put our energies more and more into community, it's added to the decline in the Baptist movement nationally. I believe the two things are linked. So do community ministries? Absolutely, yes. But do them with the gospel and with power. This old preacher, I was reading his notes, and this is what he said. He said to share the gospel with people, to serve the community, to do stuff for the community without words, without speaking about Jesus, was like putting a band-aid on folk before they go to hell. That's what he said. Boy, I used to be fiery, the old preachers. And I remember reading that in this old commentary and thinking, heavens, that's offensive, that's rude. To do something for the poor, give them a food parcel, give them clothes, help them move into a house, help them with accommodation. Without the gospel, he said, was like putting a band-aid on someone before they go to hell. And when I read that, I thought, oh, that's just harsh, that's rude, that's offensive. When I walked away and thought about what he'd written, I thought, I actually think that's true. I really do. I think that if it's not words and there's not the gospel and we're just doing practical things, we're probably not making a big difference. There are churches in the Baptist movement with over 100 employees in community ministries and no one gets saved year after year after year. Shall we do it? Yes. True religion is to love the widow and to love the orphan, isn't it? You know, James talks about that. Christians down through the ages, our love for God has overflowed with our love for people. And that's been a practical two-sided love, the gospel and action. But in recent days, and I'd say probably just in the last 30 years, Christianity's been good at action and not so good at the gospel. Almost ashamed of the gospel, and it's got to change. If we're not going to talk about Jesus when we're giving out food parcels, when we're helping the poor, then let the community groups do that. Let the trust do that. Let the different DHB organizations do that. We're about Jesus. We offer them something bigger and something better. We can offer something that doesn't just change the surface circumstance for a day, but can change their lives for eternity. At Laidlaw College, about 4 or 5 years ago, there's a graduating student who did a thesis on mainly music. And he, as part of his thesis, interviewed lots and lots of hundreds of women who take their children to the Mainly Music program. If you know of Mainly Music, it's profoundly evangelistic in its setup. When Joe Hood put it together, her vision was that lost people would be saved every week. Her instructions are overt about the gospel, and Mainly Music leaders praying with the mums that come along and with the kids, sharing the gospel. In his thesis, he asked three questions. He said, first of all, to these women who weren't Christian, who were coming to Mainly Music, when you came to Mainly Music, did you expect to hear something about Jesus? Their answer was yes, universally. Then he said, when you came to Mainly Music in that particular local church, did you expect someone to sit down beside you and explain the gospel, talk to you about how you can know Jesus? About 85% said yes. And then he asked these same ladies the same question. He said, you expected to hear about Jesus when you came to a church for the program. You expected someone to sit down beside you and explain the gospel. Here's the third question. Did that happen? And they universally said no. So they came to a Christian church for a Christian program, expecting to hear the gospel, expecting someone to sit down and explain the gospel, and they said it didn't happen. And I think that's absolutely true. I can fully understand that. I've seen Mainly Music in churches all over the country. Unless the leader and the team have a passion for Jesus, unless they're overtly going to talk about Jesus, form relationships, pray for people, it's an ineffective ministry. Now, if you talk to Joe Hood, who set it up, this is a profoundly evangelistic Christian woman. And when she sees what's happening around the country, it must break her heart. So is it a good thing to do Mainly Music? Absolutely. Is it good to do it without the gospel? No, it's not. It's a waste of time. People assume that if you're just nice and you're loving and you're consistently caring for them, that we assume as Christians they're going to get a revelation and say, I want to be like you. I want to become a Christian. I was in a church in Ratahee Church, and I was witnessing to a guy on the street one day, just natural conversation. And he said this, he said, I know people who are nicer than you Christians who don't even go to church. They're not even Christians, and they do wonderful things, and they're much nicer than you Christians. And so I scratched beneath the surface. I said, like who? You know what he said? He mentioned the name of a member of the church I was pastoring. Isn't that horrible? I know people who are not Christians who do better things in the community, love people more than you. They're not even Christian. And he mentioned the name of a member of the church I was pastoring. In other words, this guy was doing stuff in the community without Jesus, and it worked as a witness against the gospel. Effectively. It's shocking stuff. When people come to church for a food parcel, for a program, for a toy library, when they connect there with a Christian camp, they expect to read things, hear things, have something said about Jesus, about a relationship with God himself. And when we don't offer that, what are we giving them? We're just giving them what the world gives them. And we're worth far more than that. Life is too short. They're worth far more than that. I've been looking at the way people have been doing grants in churches. And since about the year 2000, Baptist churches have been getting huge amounts of money. And that's great, for free money from different grants. And one of the reasons that some churches aren't talking about Jesus is because they got a grant from the government or they got a grant from ASB. And they say, well, we've got money from these non-Christian sources and they don't like us to proselytize, will be their words, to talk about the gospel. You know, I tell you, friends, if you were to get a money, say $40,000 for a van for youth group and the tag on it was, you're not to talk about Jesus, would you take that money? Heck no. We're the church. We're the church. I've actually found the opposite. I remember dealing with a board member of the ASB Grants Board a few years ago, and they said, we know when you have this money, when we give you this money, Russell. They gave us 72 grand for a kitchen upgrade. When we give you this money, you're going to use it for God. You're going to talk about Jesus. You're going to pray for people, aren't you? Of course we are. Of course we are. She said, don't tell us that stuff. We know you're going to do it. Just tell us about the performance indicators. You know, people's lives have become better. Families have been restored. Youth have been employed. And that's great. So I would say to any funder, we're overtly Christian. Overtly Christian. We're always going to talk about Jesus. We're always going to pray for the sick. We're always going to explain how you need God in your life. But we're going to do some other things very, very professionally and very, very well. So if someone offers you money and says you can't talk about Jesus, just walk away from it, friends. Have nothing to do with it. I believe in every community ministry, we need to start throwing seed, talk about Jesus as soon as we meet people. Someone sits down with me for a budget, I'm going to mention straight away, if God's involved in this budget, you're going to see greater things happen than just Russell applying his skills. Someone sits down with me for marriage counseling, I'm going to mention straight away, if you would let me pray for you, if you'd be open to what God might say to you, the transformation's far greater than just what listening skills and good direction and counseling can offer. No matter what the situation is, they're coming to a church for help, or we're going out into the community representing the church, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Throw a seed, mention Jesus, mention God, mention the church at the start, and see where it germinates, and follow the lead of the Holy Spirit after that. Probably a very large percentage of this church have been involved in mission of some sort at some time. If you're doing mission cross-culturally to a different language, to a different ethnic group, it can take 4 or 5 years before you start seeing salvations. But can I suggest to you that if you're running a community ministry and it's taken more than 3 months to have someone come to a home group or come to faith or come to church, something is wrong. Okay? So I respect, with my background and my love of missions, cross-culturally it can take some time to understand and to communicate. Well, that's true. But within a country where people's predominant language is English, I'd expect fruit within 3 months. And if it's not happening within 3 months, I'd be sitting down with the leadership team in that group and saying, what are we doing? What are we missing? How can we present Jesus better? What we're going to do, friends, is break into small groups for just a couple of minutes. But I'm going to give you a startling thought before you do this. So as an insert in your newsletter, on the insert are the names of different things. We've got Toy Library here, Camp Manai here, Counseling here, Arataki Ministries over there, Small Groups over here. Variety, on top of that insert, are a variety of community ministries. I want you to find 4 to 8 people and involve the children. And I'm going to give you 4 minutes to list as many things you could do in that community ministry to present the gospel, to invite people to church, things like that. At the end of 4 minutes, I'm going to ask Graham to put on a very unspiritual video clip, just to sort of slow it, get us all focused again. So you can spend 4 minutes writing down. When the video clip starts, I want you to stop writing down ideas and come and paste your ideas on the relevant boards around the front of the church. How can we make Camp Manaya more evangelistic? How can we make 24/7 youth ministries more effective for the gospel? How can we make the physical property or 4Cs or toy library more effective for the gospel? So I'm going to give you 4 minutes. When the funny video clip starts to take place, that's your cue. That means you've got another three and a half minutes to post your things up on the boards before we draw things together. Let's do it now. Little insert like that in your newsletter. In all your newsletters, just circle one of the topics, form a group, and then stick it with some sellotape or blue tack on the board. You've only got 4 minutes. G'day, Peter. Good to see you, sir.
Where's the Arataki group?
Right over here. So just form any group, but take your bit of paper with your ideas and sellotape it on there. 30 seconds, friends. As we eavesdrop on this phone call, friends, start bringing your sheets of paper forward and sellotaping them to the relevant boards, please. Thanks, Graham.
I've got a 320 BMW from you guys.
Yes.
And it's a piece of rubbish. It's a piece of crap.
A 320 BMW?
Yes. I had a manual car that I've driven all my life. And now they bought me an automatic from your shop and it's a piece of crap.
Is it a 320 diesel or a 320 petrol?
It's a petrol.
The 320 petrol?
Yes, because the thing, it only drives in the daytime.
It's impossible, so I'm not laughing at you. It just doesn't sound real. It doesn't.
don't make me out to be a stupid.
No, I'm not. Not at all. Please excuse me. It just doesn't sound right. But yes.
I don't know.
Find out, when did you buy the vehicle, sir?
I've only had it 2 days, and it works perfectly in the daytime, but it refuses to drive at night.
A 320 petrol?
Yes, and now basically what happens is, right?
Yes.
In the daytime, I'm driving and it's fine.
Right.
I just put it in D for day mode, fine. At night time, I put it in N for night mode, won't move.
Sir, there's no
way. It won't move. I never had the problem with my manual car. I put it in D.
I really am trying to understand what you're saying.
Okay, well, let me tell
you again. I've never heard of a feature of a day mode and a night mode.
Yes, you know, in the gearbox, I put it in D for day mode, and then at night time,
no,
in the evening,
D is for drive.
I put it in N, and I put it in N for night mode. Car won't move. Won't move. Will not move. I'm stranded. I have to walk home. You know what I'm saying? Because this bloody car, the night mode does not work.
You've made my day.
The night mode, the night mode refuses to work. Can somebody explain this to me?
N stands for neutral, just by the way. The N doesn't stand for night mode, it stands for neutral. It's an automatic BMW.
This gearbox is wonky.
Is it?
Yes, because, you know, and especially when I drive on an East Rand, and somebody sees me in a 320 as a robot.
That's so funny, mate.
You know, North Rand Road. And they see you in the 320, and this guy in this little Opel Cadet, he wants to have a dive. You know? So then what happened on yesterday, midday, so I was like, okay, Opel Cadet, it's on. So I put it into race, and I hit the car behind me. I hit the copy. Now I've got art clearance on my back.
You've got to repeat everything you say because I need to record this. I really do.
This gearbox is causing me problems.
It'll take a That's awesome. Again, there's no spiritual significance to that at all. It just stops people talking, you know. And thank you for your input. Thank you for your discussion. If you're in a community ministry group, just keep looking for ways of bringing Jesus in. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the invitational style of evangelism. 25% of unsaved folk will come to a church event or function if a Christian invites them and picks them up and brings them. look for different ways to put tracts or invitations or information and food parcels, different things that we do. Make sure it's outwardly focused. When folk come to the church, they expect to hear the gospel in some way, shape or form. Just a closing challenging thought for you before we take up our offering and we pray for the folk that have had birthdays and pray for the sick. Community ministries in the Bible is predominantly focused toward Christian people. I sat down on my deck a couple of months ago, about March last year, a few months ago, and I was flicking through my head all the different scriptures about setting seven deacons aside to look after the Greek-speaking widows and make sure they even distribution of food. They were widows within the church. When the offering's taken up for the poor in Jerusalem, there was poor people within the church. When you look at the work of Dorcas and people like Dorcas, the majority of things that she did was to look after those within the church. Now, I believe with all my heart, Christians should look after unsaved people. Christians should be involved in community ministries. But in the Bible, the predominant way folk did evangelism was to preach the gospel, to cast out demons and heal the sick. Community ministries was just such a small percentage of that. And in a movement where children's and youth ministries have been blessed by God and down through the years, we need to make sure if we start something out in community ministries, it's not because it's a good idea, it's not because we can get funding, but because God's shown us that's one way of reaching lost people for the kingdom. Two scriptures I want to leave you with before we take up the offering, we run through some notices. John 13, verses 34 to 35. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Scripture shows that in the early church, one of the greatest tools for evangelism was that when lost people got saved, they got so loved, so supported, so their needs were so well met within the church that their love for that lost person became one of our greatest tools for evangelism. Galatians 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Should we do community ministries? Absolutely. Should we do them without the gospel? No, let the unsaved person do that. If you're going to do something for the community, do it with the gospel unashamedly. When you share the gospel with faith, God is going to turn up in power and change lost people. This world is full of organizations that can feed poor people and clothe people and find housing for people. We've got Jesus Christ. Lives can be transformed forever if they have an encounter with him. I want to pray, friends, for the offering before we take it up and pray for us as a church. And we'll run through some notices. Pray for the birthday people, pray for the sick, and then close the service. Father, Central Baptist Church is a church with a big heart. And there are some things that are done exceptionally well, like 4Cs, Lord. There's this profound fruitfulness and good things taking place. In other areas, God, we need your wisdom, your insights, your ideas. Father, we choose to be a church that will love lost people. And we can't help it, God. The more we know you, the more you put your love in our hearts for lost people. But show us how to do that with wisdom. And God, show us how to care for each other, whether it be in small groups, whether it be through sharing resources, whether it be through supporting those that are new Christians and discipling them. But may this also be a church that's known for the love it has for each other. May our love and support for each other become a profound witness into this community, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And ask the stewards to come forward and take up our offering. I'll run through a couple of quick notices, then we'll pray for people before we close. This afternoon at 4 o'clock is our hands-on church. So Helen Brereton, she's preaching at Life Point Church this morning, will be leading that ministry with Monica. It's just a great experience of a different way of children being involved in church and experiencing God. 4 o'clock this afternoon. In your newsletter, one correction, where it talks about new members coming into, people coming into membership, alongside Teresa Sharp's name should be Ian Sharp's name. So just for your notices. This Saturday, home groups, Helen Brereton's a wonderful leader for small groups, and she's just organised 3 hours to refresh you and to bless you. She would have emailed you about that already. Lunch today, what we're going to do is, when I close the service, I'm going to thank God for the food, and then maybe 15 minutes after we go out, Cheryl will just ring a bell, and that means it's time to eat. Okay.